It's good to be with you this morning. I know it's a little cooler here, but the nice thing about Florida is it warms up real quick. And by just a couple of days, we'll be back warm again. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about the word integrity and thinking about the Christian virtues that maybe we don't always think enough about as we go through and developing these in our lives. If I were to ask you, what is your idea of a perfect Christian? What would you think about? Maybe you would think about somebody you've known in the past that you really thought up to, maybe the person that brought you to Christ. But you might have some thought in mind about the perfect Christian, somebody that just never does anything wrong kind of idea. If I were to ask you what would be the perfect ball player, if you take it to a sort of a sports analogy, that might be a little easier to think about. Because if you think about a baseball player, you think about somebody that really is a good hitter. But that wouldn't be a perfect player unless he was also a good fielder and also had a good arm. So in other words, he'd have to be sort of well-rounded. But the same idea goes with being a perfect Christian, is being the idea of being a complete Christian. In fact, throughout the New Testament, the word perfect normally has that idea of being complete or whole. If you look over to James, a verse we've used the last couple of weeks, when we're talking about the providence of God, in chapter 1 of James, in verse 2, James writes to us, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Similar verse in chapter 5 of Romans, when Paul says perseverance produces character and molds us into the kind of people that God wants us to be. So the idea is that being a perfect Christian is being a more complete, being a whole Christian. This morning we're going to talk about the little word integrity. I don't know what comes to your mind. When you think about integrity, you think about somebody that's very honest, of sound and moral principle. The word integrity comes from the word integer. You remember in high school, there was kind of two kinds of numbers that you had to worry about, those whole numbers and the fractions. Most of us didn't much care for worrying about fractions. We like to stay over here with the whole numbers, the integers. The integer means a whole and complete number. And that's really what it means in our lives, being whole and complete, being sound of moral character, is being a person of integrity. And sometimes I wonder if we thought enough about, are we a people of integrity? Are we that kind of honest, upright people that we should be? We know that our sins are forgiven in the Lord, but sometimes we don't think about, are we progressing and becoming the kind of people that we should be and living those type of lives? That we live that the kind of life that rubs off on those around us. You know, you become like the people you hang out with, and they become like you. Are the people that you associate with, are they better because they've associated with you? If you're a person of integrity, then they are better. This morning, we're going to take a look at a story in the Bible. It's one that we often kind of overlook. And I think we overlook it because we don't know quite what to do with it. It's over in Acts chapter 5. And as I lay the context of this story, the church has just started there in Jerusalem. Peter gave the first gospel sermon, and thousands of people have come to the church. But the church is really very, what you might call, split up. I mean, all these new people are coming to the Lord, and they have a lot of different needs. Some of them are rich, some of them are poor. And the church has lots of different growing, what we might call just the idea of growing together and the fellowship that comes from that. In Acts chapter 5, beginning, I'm going to go back to into chapter 4. And go back to verse 33. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was given to them. There was no needy person among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, and brought the money and the sale of the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it to the apostles' feet. Now a man called Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With the wife's foreknowledge, he kept back a part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing that you have not lied to men, but to God? When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard and happened what had happened. And then the young men came forward and wrapped up the body and carried it out and buried it. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at her feet and died. Now, that's a story that we don't often think much about because we don't quite know what to do with it. Here were two people that sold land and brought it to the church. The church had need of money, and so they sold their land, they brought the money, and they gave it to the church. What we would think would be doing a great work, and truly they were. But what did they do? What was their sin? They simply, what we would call, just fudged the data just a little bit. They just sort of stretched the truth, didn't they? They brought the money, they did a great work. What most of us would think that they should be praised for. But they wanted a little more praise, and so they said they gave all the money. It appears even that they may have even made a pledge that they were going to sell the money and give it all, because it says they kept back. The word that kept back is actually a very strong word. It actually means to embezzle something that you don't own. So in other words, it sounds like they had actually pledged all the money from the land to give to the church. But as Peter said, it was yours to do with as you wanted. You could have given all of it or some of it, but you told us that you gave it all. Now, notice what Peter says. He says, you lied to God. And you lied to the Holy Spirit. So they had basically lied to the church. What Peter's bringing out the idea, when you lie to the church, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. The church is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. When you lie to the church, you're lying to Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And so he's bringing out the idea of what we would call really just a little white lie. What they did was not all that bad, was it? I mean, it was just really a stretch of the truth. They said they sold the land and brought the money and gave it to the apostles, and that's what they did. They just stretched the truth a little bit. They embellished it, made it sound like a little bit better than it really was. What we would really characterize as just a very small white lie. But notice the consequences of that lie. Even though it was just a small thing, did it hurt anybody? Did their lie hurt somebody else? Didn't really affect anybody else, did it? Didn't hurt anybody. It just simply made them look a little better in the eyes of the church. They just really puffed themselves up just a little bit, and what we would call a very, very small thing. And most of us would have not thought much about it. But notice the consequences of their sin. They were struck down. God doesn't like being lied to. And if you think about the consequences of just what we might call just the smallest of lies within the fellowship of our Lord. You think about first, any falsehood. Falsehood destroys fellowship. The new church in near Jerusalem, just like all churches, are based upon the idea of fellowship. We come together as a family, as a body of Christ. Falsehood, lies of any kind, destroy that fellowship. The second idea, and this is what our scripture reading this morning, in John chapter 1 and chapter 1, John talks about walking in the light. And we think about walking in the light. Throughout the New Testament, Paul talks about two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. He talks about the sins that you do them in dark, you do them at night. You do them to hide them. We're not to live in darkness, we're to live in light. We're to walk in the light. The idea of walking in the light means that you walk so people can see how you live. You don't hide what you do, you do it out in the open. We live out in the open. Is there anything in your life this week that you've done that you wouldn't want other people to know that you did that? We're to live out in the open. We're to walk in the light, to be seen. And that's the very idea. That means all that we do must be without blame. It must be people of integrity. We must be honest and upright in all that we do. There must shouldn't be anything hidden. Remember what it says? God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. That's what we should strive to be. Nothing hidden in our lives. We should be walking in the light. And the third idea, and this is one that we need to think about too, in Matthew 12:36, Jesus says that you will have to give an account for every careless word you've ever spoken. You think about that. Every idle word that you've spoken, you will have to give an account for. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, Paul says, you will be judged by the things that you have done. And that we saw that last week in Revelation. In Revelation, it says, you will have to give account for everything that you have done in the flesh. Everything you've done in this world, you have to give an account for it. Whether it's big or whether it's small, as Jesus says, every idle word you've ever said. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about, in this letter, the importance of living a life of integrity or being blameless. And that's really what integrity is living that life with, that is out in the open without blame. And he says it throughout this whole book. This is a very short little book of Thessalonians, but listen to what Paul says. In chapter 2, in verse 10, he starts the discussion when he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you that believed. Paul goes on to show that because he lived that kind of blameless life, that he lived a life as an example. And the idea that we should live lives that other people can pattern themselves after. That means that you live an upright life of integrity. Do you live a life that if other people can follow your example of how you live? If your life out in the open so other people can see what you do and walk after you, the idea of walking in the light means that people can follow you. They can see what you, how you live and pattern their lives after you. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Thessalonians. Now over in chapter 3, he goes a little further, showing that our prayer should be that we live that type of life. Look what he says in chapter 3:13. He says, may He strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. He will strengthen you and make you blameless. Do we pray for that? Do you pray in your prayers that you can live an honest life of integrity, a blameless life before the people that you live with? Do we pray that enough? Do we think about our lives being that way? Do we think about really becoming like our Lord? It says the Lord is in light, there's no darkness in Him. Do we think about becoming that in our lives, living that way? Look over at the very end of Thessalonians, and Paul brings it out one more time. You can see how he brings this word out blameless throughout the whole book. In chapter 5, he ends with verse 23. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do this. Do we think about the Lord keeping us blameless before Him and being that type? Let me share with you, I came across this article a few weeks back, but it's 10 reasons why lying hurts the one that lies. I think that really goes back to the very story of Ananias and Sapphira, of the why they were struck down. Lying destroys you as a one that lies. Often we think about it hurts the other people, but really it hurts the person that tells the lie. And when you're not a person of integrity, when you sort of let your own morals slip a little bit, you're the one that pays for that. Not really the people around you. You're the one that pays for that. The first reason that lying hurts the person that lies is that lying really doesn't work. Most of the time, people know the truth. And even though you might tell a lie, you're not believed. Lying really just doesn't work. Number two, lying about others does not help our self-enhancement. One of the things we have a tendency to do sometimes is tell a little what we might call a white lie or shade the truth a little bit, like Ananias and Sapphira, to make ourselves look better or to push somebody else down. And what happens when you push somebody else down, when you tell, you slight them a little bit with what you say? People don't like lies, do they? They recognize lies, and they don't like lies, and they don't like people that tell lies. So what ends up happening is that you look worse because you tried to lift yourself up and look better. Number three, telling the truth makes you appear brave. Now, you may think about that. People want to forgive. And when you tell a lie, even if it's not an easy thing, when you tell the truth, even though it's not an easy truth to tell, people appreciate that. And they think more highly of you. So often we don't want to tell the truth because we think, well, they're not going to, how people are going to take that, or and so we shade the truth a little bit. But if you think about it, when you tell the truth, people appreciate that. And very similar to that, telling the truth will rarely, if ever, put you to shame, where telling a lie often will. People want to forgive. And so when you tell the truth, and sometimes you're afraid to get around it, what they're going to aspect to be, people want to forgive if you give them the opportunity and the chance. Number five, telling the truth reduces stress. Have you ever taken a lie detector test, or probably seen one taken? They put a little thing on you, and they check your pulse and your perspiration, and your, I think they also check blood, the pressure in your blood. What happens when you tell a lie? All those things go up. It causes physical stress in your very being when you tell a lie. And so it's just better for you, healthier, not to tell lies, not to introduce stress into your body. Lying is harder than being honest. And sometimes we don't realize that, but telling the truth really is just easier to do. Lying is harder. Because when you lie, you've got to remember the lie, and that's, we'll get to that. When you lie, you have to remember the lie, or if you forget the lie, then you don't know who you said what to. And so telling the truth is just easier and causes less stress in our lives. The next one is, when you lie with dogs, you end up with fleas. Now, you've got to think about that one just a little bit. Well, what it really is saying is when you start telling lies, you sort of weave this sort of picture, and you sort of forget exactly what you said. So what you end up doing is you stay away from the people that you've lied to. And they're really the honest people. And you associate more with the people that are telling lies like you are, really the dogs. And so you end up killing off or isolating yourself in fellowship from those that you should be in fellowship with. And you associate with people that you don't have much to do with because you didn't have to lie to them. And so you really are destroying the fellowship that you can have in the Lord. When you lie and succeed, you deprive yourself of any feeling of accomplishment. Because what have you accomplished when you accomplished it by lying? And the last one, and this is the one that this author thought the highest of or made the most importance of. You may not have ever thought about it that much. I know I hadn't when I read it. But he quotes from one of the great playwrights, and he says, a liar's punishment is not in the least that he is not believed, but that he cannot believe anyone else. You see, when you base your life on lies, who can you believe? And basically, you've cut yourself off from the fellowship of within the Lord. We're to walk in the light. That means we're to be people of integrity. I don't know if we think about that. That means in everything that we do, there should be no place in our lives for any little white lies to embellish the truth one way or to shape the truth, manipulate it a little bit the other way. Sometimes we think, well, it just doesn't hurt anybody. It's just a little thing. Tell that to Ananias and Sapphira how little a thing it was. They lied to the church. That was the same as lying to Christ, lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God. And they paid the price for that. When we lie in any way at all, when we shade the truth one way or another, when we say, well, I know that person just wanted to hear it this way, and I didn't want to rock the boat, so I just kind of shaded the truth a little bit because I know that's what they wanted to hear. What are we doing? Why are we allowing ourselves to do? We're destroying our fellowship when we do that. The church is based as the family of God, and it's based upon our fellowship one with another. And that has to be based upon being an honest and upright people before the Lord. That's what walking in the light is all about. To be a Christian, we're to become like our Father. And First John says God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. That's what we need to strive to be. That's why Paul can talk about in the book of Thessalonians, we lived a blameless life before you. We need to strive to live that type of life. And I think sometimes we just don't think about it. And we allow ourselves to sort of slip back and do the things in the world to shade the truth here or shade the truth there. Let's be a people that don't shade the truth at all, but be an honest people. So that when we say something, people know that's the truth. You don't have to worry about, did they just tell us what we wanted to hear? Did they just tell us this or that just because that's what they thought would be the easiest thing to say? But they told us the truth. This morning, think about your life in the Lord. Are you truly walking in the light this morning? To walk in the light, that means you've made Jesus your Savior. You've been baptized into Him. Being baptized into Him, you've washed away all your past life so that you can truly arise as a new creature in newness of life with Him and walk in the light with your Savior. Have your sins washed away, and as you walk in the light, your sins are continued to be forgiven by our Lord. If you started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, you've been a little more like the world than you should have been, you've given in to just getting along, why not come back to the Lord this morning? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.